Everyone, welcome to Glenlock Baptist Church. Hope you're awake and alive. You must be. You're here. And we're grateful you're here. If you are visiting with us for the first time, we have a perforated card there attached to our bulletin. You can tear that off. Please fill out your information and any requests you have on some of the things that are listed there. If you want to know how to become a Christian, question about baptism, church membership, volunteer opportunities, prayer requests, that's in there every week. I just want to highlight that to let you know. Okay, WMU Pork Butts next weekend, May the 5th or 6th. I was just talking with Miss Elaine. Miss Elaine, will you raise your hand so people will know who you are? Is she raising her hand? Okay, thank you. Okay, we need men to help 8 to 12 Friday. That's Friday night. That's 8 till midnight. And then Saturday morning, 5 a.m. to noon. And if you ordered one, please see her afterward to discuss pickup. Yes, thank you. So I wanted to share that before I forgot the information, because there's not a whole lot listed there. Okay, tonight at 6, classic night of music. Our choir, other special guests, will share talents tonight. So come worship with us tonight at 6 o'clock. And if you have any questions about being a part of that, you can see me, you can see Mr. Joe. Youth camp is fast approaching, June 19th through 23rd. We have information available on the Welcome Center for that. The other thing I wanted to highlight, besides May calendar, a lot of events in May. So please pick up a calendar so you'll know regular service times and so forth. But one thing we're doing next Sunday morning, we are going to recognize and honor our graduates. A lot of you have let us know who those people are in your family. There are graduate notebooks on the Welcome Center table out there that I encourage as many of you who can. We've got a name of each graduate on the notebook. Write an encouraging note, scripture verse, some sort of personal reference there. We're going to give those to the graduates next Sunday morning. Those will be available to sign or write in tonight, Wednesday night, so and even throughout the week if you need that. So we want to do that to honor our graduates next Sunday morning. Okay, let's stand. I got a friend, Tim Jones, who's here this morning. Tim, why don't you come up and lead us in prayer and read from Isaiah 40. Tim and I served together at a church in North Carolina. Now Tim is serving at a church in Johnson City, Tennessee. He comes through about once a year, and we are blessed to have Tim with us this morning. Tim, will you pray for us, please?
Father God, I just thank you for giving us the opportunity to come and freely worship you. There are parts of the world that this is done in secret and in private because they fear for their lives, and we have the privilege and responsibility to come together as a body of believers and just pray that you will work in this body, Father, and that you will use them to benefit of your honor and your glory, and that they will build up the kingdom here in their community, in their homes, and in their lives. All these things I ask in your name. Amen. Reading from Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 27, says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not become tired." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. How are y'all today? You're about to be really good, because we're going to start singing with a song we all really like. Will you join when we sing When We All Get to Heaven?
Sing a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Shall tread the streets of gold when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
Can we be seated? While the choir gets in place for their song, I wanted to just tell you how cool tonight's going to be. We have an instrument coming that I'm sure half of you have never heard live before, which will be really exciting. We have an a cappella group coming that Mr. Joe and Miss Judy are a part of. That's really, really good. And then we have just really different types of music. So we have a Broadway song. We have a contemporary country song. We have some traditional gospel. We have some Bach. So it's just a really mix of all sorts of worship. And it's cool to see how God's word has been put into song in so many different ways. So I guarantee you there will be something tonight you like. And there'll be something that you get to hear and you're like, man, we never get to hear that. So we encourage you all to be here, but to bring somebody with you because it's such a unique and fun night. And we'll have some dessert and coffee afterwards too. So we really hope y'all will all come and bring somebody with you this evening.
I've been singing about my Lord for many years. I've sung when I've been happy. I've sung when I've had tears. Some folks have even questioned if it's all been just a show. But the reason I keep singing, I want the world to know. I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there is a power that saves. I sing because His grace is real to me. I sing because I am not alone.
If you'll stand with me, we're going to sing "It Is Well With My Soul."
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul.
It is well.
we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
As we sing this last verse, can we sing it a cappella this morning?
Spirit, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
Will you pray with me? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I pray that our voices have just brought honor and glory to your name this morning. Lord, thank you for filling this place with your Spirit. And Lord, thank you that we can come into a place and just sing our hearts out for you, God. Lord, I pray that you continue to move in this service and that you open our hearts and you clear our conscience for what you're going to teach us today, God. And Lord, I pray that if there's anything unsettled within us today, God, that we will be secure in the peace that it is well with you, Lord, and that anything that is out of our hands, God, is always still under your control. Lord, we love you and praise you and thank you, and we glorify your name this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Children are dismissed to go to the children's church.
Well, actually, 2 Corinthians, near the end of chapter 3. Since Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we've been looking at a few texts which show us how to live in light of the resurrection. Because Christ is alive, the implications of that are enormous. We would never exhaust the meaning and implication, applications of the fact that Christ is risen. But we're attempting. So in 1 Corinthians 15 last week, we saw how one of the implications of the resurrection is that now we can have meaning in life. We know that everything matters because Christ rose from the dead, and anything that we do for his sake, he is aware of. Working, he's moving, he's with us, he never leaves us, he never forsakes us. And if you think through that, that is both very encouraging and it's also very convicting. So that was just 1 Corinthians 15. This morning, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3, and I guess if I'm going to preach it, I need to turn there as well. So give me just a second. By the way, is somebody broadcasting our services on the radio? Anybody doing that? I ran into a couple of people in Carrollton lately who said to me, I heard you on the radio the other morning. In fact, one guy said to me last week, I heard you preaching on Easter Sunday and you were just really letting them have it. And I thought, I'm like, do you have something over there, Mr. Joe, that I don't know about? Okay, so back there. There's some guy on the local radio, sounds a lot like me. So I want to clear that up, okay? We will forgive you if you're recording this and, you know, all rights reserved, though, okay? 2 Corinthians 3, what I want to do, the week after spring break, Jake and I have a 12-year-old son, Jake, I love him very much. We're driving back from spring break, and I don't even know the context, but we were talking, and Jake had a Bible there in the seat with him, and he asked me, he said, "Dad, give me a passage of Scripture to read." And 2 Corinthians 4 came to my mind, and he read 2 Corinthians 4. And it's always been one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. It is a very encouraging chapter. There are times you think you don't need it, but you're wrong. There are times when you know you need it, and you go to it, and you're desperate, thirsting, and just drinking up everything that it says. But ever since that day when we were driving home and he read 2 Corinthians 4, I noticed how prominent the resurrection is in everything that this chapter is telling us. Again, if Christ be not risen, I do not know where you go to find ultimate truth and meaning in life about anything with any amount of certainty. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. Now, the Corinthians, as I said last week, were a complete mess at times. Paul's prescription was the gospel. What God had done outside of them, for them, and in history. But 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that as the Corinthians continued to need growth and encouragement, he told them that the gospel is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago in history outside of you. The gospel is something that, because he is risen, it's also something that takes place and is relevant and working inside of you. So I want to pick up in 2 Corinthians 3 to give you a little bit of the context before chapter 4, and then we're going to follow in chapter 5 with a few verses to give you a little bit about the context after 2 Corinthians 4. And pick up in 3:15. "But to this day," Paul is writing, "whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," listen to this, "we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." So what's he emphasizing there? The Spirit's work in our lives, changing us, transforming us. So if you showed up this morning and you said to yourself, "Well, I don't care what they do in there, it's not going to affect me. I don't know what he's going to talk about this morning, but it's not going to move me." Then you are totally going against the grain of what God's purposes are for your life and why we're here. But many people say that all the time. "Oh, you're not going to move me. I'm who I am. I'm glad in who I am, and I don't see any need to change." Well, Paul obviously himself had been completely transformed. He thought he was so right, and then he recognized he was so wrong. So he's encouraging the Corinthians as he's talking to them about the work of the Spirit of God in their life. And here's chapter 4. Here's where Jake began reading on the way back from spring break. "Therefore," you know, I should have had you come up and read it, Jake. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart." I want to emphasize that because there's your message right there this morning. I don't know what you got going on, but because of the gospel and what God is doing and has done, we do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. My message to you from God's word today, do not lose heart. Verse 2, "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled," it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always, here it is, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That is an amazing statement. What's Christianity? What's the heart of Christianity? Well, it is the dying of Jesus and the raising of Jesus, the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus. And Paul is saying, my life and your life is to be a regular display of the dying and rising of Jesus. For we, look at verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing, here it is again, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Let me say that again. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me just read 5:7. And 5:8, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Father, you are our true home. Home is not so much a place of geography, but a relationship with you. We find home and all that home entails in an intimate relationship with you. Thank you for making that possible through Christ and the gospel. As all of us continue to search and live, Father, we pray that this passage would help us to live with encouragement, to never lose heart, to seek first you and your kingdom. There's a lot here, Lord. Open our eyes and open our hearts to be able to see and understand what you would have for us to see and understand, as your word is the means by which the Spirit works to change our lives, to transform us to be more like you. That is our prayer, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I read a story about a judge named Joseph Carter, who in August of 1930 in New York City waved goodbye to his friends after an evening meal in a restaurant. He flagged down a taxi and he rode off. He was never seen or heard from again. He had left his wife a note that said simply, "I am very weary, love, Joe." And with the note, there was a check for a very large sum of money. I think all of us know someone, or maybe we've experienced ourselves, this attitude of losing heart. The Corinthians were also tempted to lose heart, but it was through the encouragement of the gospel and the encouragement of the words from the Apostle Paul to them that would empower them not to lose heart. If you've ever used the phrase, "my heart's just not in it anymore," you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever used that phrase? "My heart's just not there anymore." You completely give up. You've reached a point of despair. Several years ago, I read a really good book. Some of you may be familiar with it, by John Eldredge and Brent Curtis. It was, I've gone blank on the title. It was about spiritual intimacy with God. The Sacred Romance, that was it. You ever read The Sacred Romance? Okay, Terry, Marsha, Bill, y'all know where the whole book is really about this subject. And as I studied this week, it all came back to mind, how you and I were created to really engage and know and love God. Think about all that the Scriptures teach about the heart. Stay with me. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. We're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Jesus warned about the heart and that life proceeded from the heart, that on the outside everything could look good, but on the inside could be robbery and self-indulgence and hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus said it's the heart from which we live. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep watch over your heart with all diligence, for from the heart flow the springs of life." Jesus warned in Isaiah, or Isaiah warned, and then Jesus quoted this. "This people, they draw near me with their lips, but their what? Their hearts are far from me." I could go on and on about how the Bible emphasizes the centrality of the heart. One of my favorite quotes is, "All of us have a kingdom in our own heart." In other words, there's a world of activity going on inside of me 24/7. But all of us have this life that we live from the heart. And this is what Curtis and Eldredge said, and so I typed up this quote for us. "You can see that to lose heart is to lose everything. A loss of heart best describes most men and women in our day. It isn't just the addictions and affairs and depression and heartaches, though God knows that there's enough of these to cause even the best of us to lose heart. But there is the busyness, the drivenness, the fact that most of us are living merely to survive. Beneath it, we feel restless and weary and vulnerable." I don't know if you connect with any of that at all, but I certainly have and do, and I know a lot of you do. So what I want to do, there's so much here in 2 Corinthians 4. I just want to point out six things that this passage shows us that will encourage us and empower us and strengthen us to not lose heart. Now, to not lose heart in relationship to what? In relationship to God, in relationship to loving others, in relationship to doing good, in relationship to resisting temptation, in relationship to fighting the good fight. Having the spiritual resources to do what God has called us to do, to love Him and to love other people without throwing in the towel, without saying, "I quit, I'm done." Now, all of us have said that at times, but it is the gospel which strengthens us to endure until the very end. So that's what I want to do. I want to give us all spiritual strength this morning and draw it from the gospel that God loves us, that He sent His Son to die on our behalf, and that He raised Him up from the third day. And because He lives, and because He lives in me, you and I should not lose heart. So what are the six things? Okay, consider this. As you struggle, as you live, as you face the daily grind, remember, school is almost out. That's point number seven. I'm not going to get to that one, okay? But it does help to know, all right, that these things are temporal. Seriously, number one, this is what you ought to think through. You got to talk to yourself. You got to stay engaged with God and His Word, and you got to go back. We said this last week. You literally have to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Because Spurgeon said this, it is grace, which is the mother and the nurse of holiness. Grace is the mother and the nurse of holiness, which leads me to my first point. I want you, instead of losing heart, to consider His infinite mercy toward you. His infinite mercy toward you. In other words, consider before you lose heart the whole message of the Bible. What's the whole message of the Bible? God loved us and sent His Son. We just sang it in the song, It Is Well. In verse 2, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Here it is. That Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. That's what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, he's talking about the gospel ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Why not lose heart? Because we received mercy. What is mercy? This incredible gift by which God, instead of giving me what I deserve, gave Jesus what I deserve, and I get what He has. God, through the cross, erases my punishment and my guilt and my sin and imputes into my life His righteousness, His goodness, and His grace, and all that comes with it. All God's gifts are wrapped up in Christ. We have His mercy. Now, I'm like you. We begin to pout and we begin to whine because life should have treated me better than this. I deserve better than this. Mercy says, no, you don't. You deserve far worse than this. Mercy implies the withholding of what is or could be due. So we find ourselves prostrate before someone saying, be merciful to me. And the Bible emphasizes this over and over. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Blessed are the merciful, right? For they shall receive mercy from God. We could go on and on. But Paul says, before you throw in the towel, before you give up, consider how deeply and practically you're loved. There was mercy great and grace was free. There was pardon multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Where? At Calvary. With every single one of these points, I'll also give you what Eugene Peterson writes about in his translation, the Message. God has so generously let us in on what He's doing. Why not lose heart? Because God has so generously let us in on what He's doing. And the way we got in was through the torn body and the shed blood of Christ. So live with this awareness. God has been extremely merciful to me. Therefore, I do not lose heart. Number two, also consider His special revelation toward you. Paul says in verse 6, God is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And I love how he introduces that verse. He basically goes back to creation and he says, you know, the God who created the universe, who said, let there be light, and He breathed it all into existence. He's the same one who has shown His light in our hearts to be able to see the truth. Here's the deal. The fact that you know these things is a special gift of God, because on your own, you would not know them. Does that make sense? You didn't figure this out on your own. The fact that you know Christ and know God and know His Word and are sitting here this morning is evidence of His grace and pursuit of you in life. We don't figure these things out our own. In fact, by nature, we hate these things. By nature, we avoid these things. Paul is a case study in this. Paul knew that just as creation was a miracle and breathing his air and experiencing his sunlight every day is a gift of grace, so the knowledge of the cross and the knowledge of the resurrection is this new miraculous creation. Here's Eugene Peterson's take on this verse. Our lives filled up with light as we understood God in the face of Christ. All bright and beautiful. I like that. Our lives filled up with light as we understood God in the face of Christ. All bright and beautiful. All opinions, all speculations, all wondering. You want to know who God is? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I'm not going to lose heart because I know who God is. Who's God? Well, Jesus is God. If you've got that knowledge, that light, here it is. Remember in darkness what you learned in the light. What do you see in the light? That God is working, that He's good, that He's sovereign, that He's providential. The cross and the resurrection prove that He works all things together for good, that He never leaves us, that He never forsakes us. So in darkness, remember what you've learned in the light. God's Spirit opens the eyes of our heart, and what was once boring or absurd or foolish or mythical, Piper says, is now self-evidently real. You say, well, who went from one extreme to the other? The man who's writing this went from one extreme to the other. Do not lose heart. He loves you. Do not lose heart. He's already given you the light that you need in the face of Christ. Number three, do not lose heart. Consider instead His resurrection power. In other words, consider His omnipotence. Consider His ability to take life, to take what is dead and make it alive. He's done it throughout history. He did it throughout the Bible. He took a woman's womb who was literally dead, Sarah's, and He gave life to Abraham and Sarah. Paul says that was pointing ultimately to the fact that He would take Christ, who was dead in the tomb, and make Him alive, raise Him up. So He can take us, who are dead in sins and transgressions, and give us life. So when you come to a dead end, you come to the cul-de-sac, so to speak, and you don't know where to go, that's what Paul's saying. He says, I've been afflicted, but I've never been crushed. I've been perplexed, but I've never been despairing. I've been persecuted, but I've never been forsaken. I've been struck down, but I've never been ultimately destroyed. Why? Because God brings us near the brink of death and then gives us life. And that's what God's going to ultimately do in future history with you and with me. We're constantly dying so that the life of Jesus will be manifested as well. Paul was writing about himself. He said, look, we look like we're dying. We're in prison. We're suffering. But it's all to give life to you. So here's Peterson's message. Our lives are constantly at risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. The one who raised up the Master Jesus will just as certainly raise us up with you all alive. You imagine talking to Lazarus. Lazarus, where were you last week? Well, I was dead. Why'd you miss school? Why'd you miss work? I was dead, but see, now I'm alive. Lazarus was someone who would live the rest of his life with a consciousness that God is always working death to life, death to life. So Paul says, because the message isn't about how wonderful I am, you didn't come here this morning to, hey, Neil Aubrey, isn't he something? No, because I'm not. I'm nothing apart from him. Paul says, we're not preaching ourselves. So what we have is all this weakness and all this, how fragile we are. That's why he says, look, we are earthen vessels. It's not about us. It's about what's inside of us. What's inside of us? The life of the resurrected Jesus. Paul says, I no longer live. I'm crucified with Christ. Now Christ lives in me. Do not lose heart. God has resurrecting power. And where there is death, there will be life. In fact, until there is death, there cannot be new life. Number four, consider also his continual mission. And what I mean by this is consider other people. We are not to live selfishly. We are to live selflessly for the sake of other people. It's the message from beginning to end. God did this for us. Now we pour out our lives in display of that to other people. And that's what he says in verse 15. Paul says, everything is for you. All of his suffering, all of his difficulty, it was for the church. Why? So that the grace, which is spreading to more and more people, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Paul is telling us to consider, before you lose heart, consider the multiplying effect of that. Consider other people. This is Peterson's interpretation. Every detail works to your advantage and to God's glory. More and more grace, more and more people, more and more praise. More and more grace, more and more people, more and more praise. Why do we keep doing what we're doing? Why do we keep going? Because every now and then, a Dylan Adams comes out of our congregation and goes and loves people in Chicago. Why do we continue what we're doing? Because every now and then, a Michael Creed will come in and out of our congregation and go to Japan and love people with the love of Christ. Why do we continue to do what we do? Because every now and then, a Bonnie Hunter will come through our congregation and go to North Carolina and love people for Christ. I could go on and on. Kirk Richardson, Jamie Wynn, all of you, the invisible church, the people that are loved through what takes place through the ministry of us as we are inspired by the gospel to love one another as I have loved you. That's the great commandment, or the second part of the great commandment. Do not lose heart. Consider his continual mission, right? Then number five, consider also his daily work of renewal. Consider his work of daily renewal. Look at verse 16. We do not lose heart. This sermon had one point. There it is. Do not lose heart. Why? Because our outer man is decaying. We said it 2 weeks ago. Father time is undefeated. We're all going to wear out. We're all going to grow older. We're all going to outwardly waste away. But look at what happens through the power of Christ and the power of the gospel. I love the second part of verse 16. Yet our inner man is being renewed. You come to the point where you look, I can't do this anymore. I'm out. I'm out. I'm empty. I'm done. You get to that point and you go to the scriptures. And you consider what Christ did on the cross. As he does in Hebrews 12, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And you look to him, and God, through the power of his Spirit, gives you new strength. That's why I asked him to read Isaiah 40. Because God is a God of renewal and strength. And when you're just about done, his Spirit empowers you to continue on. And weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Because you remember those disciples were pretty much done. They were done. They had lost heart. They had given up hope. This man that they had left everything to follow, they thought he was king. They thought he was Messiah. And they threw in the towel and they walked back to Emmaus, but they met the risen Lord on the way. And he renewed their strength. I don't know about you, but that kind of happens with me every single Sunday. On Monday, I'm like, I don't know if I can continue. Is there going to be anything to say next week? And you get back in the Word, and there is an infinite amount of grace and truth and strength. God can do far more than you could ever ask or think, according to Ephesians 3:20, the power that is at work within us. I'm here just to announce what is available to you in Christ. I'm just here to tell you what God will do in your life. Greater is He who's in you than He is in the world. How do we know? He says it here. Yes, you're wearing out outside, but on the inside, something wonderful is taking place. Here's Peterson. Even though on the outside it appears like everything's falling apart on us, you know, the wheels are coming off, right? On the inside, where God is making new life, listen, not a day goes by without His unfolding grace. It is grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Last of all, consider His promise of a glorious future. So it's not just what happened in the past. It's not just what's going on now. But consider what's going on in the future, or what's promised in the future. I'm going to borrow again from Spurgeon. He says, look up, believer, to Jesus now. Let the eye of your faith see Him with many crowns upon His head. Remember that one day you will be like Him when you will see Him as He is. You shall not be as great as He is. You will not be as divine, but you will in some measure, listen, share the same honors, enjoy the same happiness, and the same dignity that He possesses. So be content to live unknown for a little while, to walk your weary way through the fields of poverty or up the hills of affliction. For soon enough you will reign with Christ, and He has made us a kingdom and priest to our God, and we shall reign forever and ever. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, Paul writes in verse 17. Peterson said, these hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times. The lavish celebration prepared for us, there's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation, but let your hearts take courage. I've overcome the world. For Easter, Bennett received the movie The Wizard of Oz. That wasn't very wise because tornadoes had come through Carrollton just a couple of weeks before. While we're driving, I bet he's watched it and I've listened to it. I don't know. I'm guessing eight or no, not that many. We're not that sick. Four or five times. Now, I saw Wizard of Oz years ago. There were a lot of people who attended church on Sunday night, though, that never got to see it because it was always shown on Sunday nights. But that's another story. What a wonderful movie. And what great quotes. How do you talk if you don't have a brain? And Scarecrow says, well, there's a lot of people who don't have brains who do a lot of talking. I mean, you ought to sit down and watch it sometime. As a child, you just can't grasp the deeper meaning, a lot of the good quotes from that. And most of you are very familiar with the movie. But a quote at the end that Dorothy Gale makes, let me find it. I guess this week with my preparation and kind of where 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 ends up saying, in all your heart's desire, don't lose heart, find home in God, right? She says at the end of the movie, if I ever go looking for my heart's desire again, I won't look any further than my own backyard, because if it isn't there, then I never lost it to begin with. I thought that was a very significant quote, because a lot of us go looking in all these places to fulfill and to satisfy this deep longing that's in the heart, and we lose heart when we get off track and try to find heart somewhere else outside of the relationship that we're to have with God. And here's my point. Jesus told his disciples, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, did he mean that he was with them and that he was the kingdom? Or did he mean that the kingdom of God would live inside of them? My thoughts have always been that he meant both. He was the kingdom, and through him, the kingdom could live in me. And he was answering the question, where do we need to go? Do we need to go here or there? When is it going to come? Is it come now? Is it going to come later? And his answer was, it is within you. Meaning, if you can't find it here alone with me, then you're never going to find it. All of God's gifts, all that we need for the heart is found ultimately in Christ. Seek him first, and everything else will be added unto you and to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace that's in the gospel. Thank you for reminding us of how loved we are. Thank you for reminding us of what our mission is, that we're not here for ourselves. We're here for you. We're here for others. And that as we continue to die daily, as Paul said, may we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you daily, fulfilling that command. You've promised the strength. You've promised the resources to say no to temptation, to continue to love in a gracious, agape way. All your commands, Lord, you've given us the strength to fulfill them. We just need to walk by faith, not by sight, and trust you to do the work. May we do that this morning as we continue to sing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing, I love to tell the story of these unseen things above as an encouragement to not lose heart and to continue to do what God has called us to do. If you have a special prayer request that you would like to pray with me about or at this altar about, if you've never been baptized, you would like to be. If you've never accepted Christ, you would like to be. Come forward, and I would love to have those conversations with you as we sing.